We're going to play the first of a few clips that I have prepared for this morning's sermon. And this morning's sermon, let me tell you before we start, is not what you're perhaps used to. It is going to be different because this year is going to be different. So let's watch this first clip.
This is London. You will now hear a statement by the Prime Minister.
I am speaking to you from the Cabinet Room at 10 Downing Street. This morning, the British ambassador in Berlin handed the German government a final note stating that unless we heard from them by 11 o'clock, that they were prepared at once to withdraw their troops from Poland, a state of war would exist between us. I have to tell you now that no such undertaking has been received, and that consequently this country is at war with Germany.
And so I have to advise you that having delivered an ultimatum to the devil as an ambassador of Christ, that he retreat from Mombok immediately, and having had no response whatsoever by 10:56, this second day of January 2022, that we are at war with the enemies of our God's kingdom. Our world has changed, but our God has not. Can you say that with me? Our world has changed, but our God has not. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Everywhere you look, we now clearly see the evidence of the worldwide agenda to wipe out Christianity and Christians. Christian persecution is at near genocide levels, according to the BBC News, who state that their research demonstrates that Christians were the most persecuted religious group in the world. In Victoria, the Change and Suppression Bill was passed by the Andrews government recently and is now law. And this law criminalises the truth. It criminalises what we believe about marriage, gender, sex, family, the things that we hold dear, things that were part of creation itself, that those ideas, the expressions of them, the living out of them, can now easily become criminal acts. All it requires is for someone to say that they were harmed by those views. They heard them in a sermon. I hope they're listening. They had gone to a pastor seeking counsel and decided they didn't like what the Bible taught. Standards set in your home, things that you teach your children. An Equal Opportunity Commissioner is now empowered to re-educate us, even an entire church. Wake up, church. We are at war. But I'm not speaking, however, as a desperate victim, because I know and you know we win. Yeah, amen? But it is a battle. And we need to wake up, stand up and fight. The victory is already there. We just need to step forward and claim it. So I'm encouraging you at this first Sunday in the new year of 2022 to never give up. Never get despondent. Don't allow the enemy to make you his next victim. Hold on to God. Hold on to each other. Stay awake. Stay alert. And fight. The numerous bills in Parliament and those being drafted for decisions, the pervasive and perverse attempts to confuse people about their gender, their sexuality, the rush by every business to have gays and lesbians in their advertising material, the destruction of family as we know it, the oppression against anyone having any other view than that held by the LGBT lobby, the determination to silence any righteous view as hate speech, the prejudice against anyone who has a Christian view, the criminalization of those of us who teach our faith, and the million and one other things that have removed God from our society, all of these things are building relentlessly to try and eradicate us from society. They won't succeed. We're at war, but let me say, not with people, but with the principalities and powers behind those people. I want to show you another clip now, if you're interested. Thank you, Nigel.
Thank you, Nathan Baker. So how are you all bearing up? Good spirits?
Yes.
Just as well. We shall need them. Let me ask you something that's been weighing on my mind. Perhaps you can provide me with an answer. You, the British people, what is your mood? Was it a conference? How confident?
Very. Some people say it's a lost cause.
Our lost causes are the only ones worth fighting for.
Too right.
Yes, now let me ask you this. If the worst came to pass and the enemy were to appear on those streets above, what would you do?
Fight.
Fight the fascists.
Fight them with anything we can lay our hands on.
Broom handles if we must, street by street.
They'll never take Piccadilly.
Never take Piccadilly, indeed. And what if I put it to you all that we might, if we ask nicely, get very favourable terms from Mr. Hitler if we enter into a peace deal with him right now? What would you say to that?
Never.
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 Never. Never.
Never. Never. Well, you will never give up.
No, never.
Then out spake brave Horatius. Captain of the gate. To every man upon this earth, death cometh soon or late. And how can man die better than facing fearful odds?
For the ashes of his fathers and the temples of his gods.
Go on.
Are you crying?
Yes, I blab a lot, you know. We all have to get used to it. What stop is this?
It's Westminster, sir.
Westminster, it's my stop.
So the question comes, what's your mood at this stage in our battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God? How are you feeling?
Positive.
Good. This side has a lot to say.
We shall never surrender.
Thank you, Winston. What's your heart for Monbulk?
Love.
Are you fearful?
No.
Are you surprised? Are you determined?
Yes.
Are you positive?
Yes.
Are you willing to keep fighting?
Yes.
Are you willing to never give up?
Yes.
Because that's the spirit God is developing in this vineyard. And it's the spirit that is going to carry us through and see his glorious purposes fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank, employed by a king or state at the court of another to manage the concerns of his own king or state and represent the dignity and power of his sovereign. That's who you are. How are you doing at that? Hanging in there. Well, we've got to do more than hang in there. We've got to dance in there, jump up and down in there, go forward in there. We've got to do more than just hang. We are not survivors, we are victors. The ambassador is sent to do and say what the sovereign would himself do and say, were he present. They are sent to make known the will of the sovereign and to negotiate matters of commerce, of war, of peace, in general, everything and anything affecting the interests of the sovereign among the people to whom they are sent. They're in the midst of foreign folk, but they're not of them. Their allegiance and interests are elsewhere. We have no allegiance to this world. Our allegiance is to the King of Kings and the Kingdom of God. God has placed us here, praise God, and you know, our tent couldn't perhaps have fallen in a better place. We're here, but we're aliens in this land. You are an assembly of faithful ambassadors. At all times and in all countries, an ambassador was once a sacred character, and his person is regarded as inviolable. He's bound implicitly to obey the instructions of his sovereign, and as far as possible to do only what the sovereign would do were he himself present. That's how it was, but the world has changed. But I tell you, God has not changed one iota. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we are sent to do what he would do were he physically present. We are to make known and to explain and enforce the terms on which God is willing to be reconciled to people. We are not to negotiate on any new terms. We are not to change those things which God has proposed, nor to follow our own plans or devices, but we are simply to urge and explain and state in love, encourage and enforce the terms on which God is willing to be reconciled to man. Of course, ambassadors are to seek the honour of the sovereign who has sent them forth and seek to do only his will. They do not promote their own welfare. They do not seek honour or dignity or emolument for themselves, but they go to transact the business of the kingdom which the Son of God would engage in were he again personally on earth, and he is in you. It follows that their office is one of great dignity and great responsibility, and that respect should be showed them as ambassadors of the King of Kings. That's your job description. Ambassadors are supposed to have what is called diplomatic immunity, but that's not always the case. The Bible recalls the treatment of certain ambassadors of King David who were grossly mistreated, and I want to share this insight with you because I believe we are now living in a world that has deliberately chosen to turn its back on righteousness, turn its back on our king, on our roots, on everything that we believe and have built our society on. And the world has purposed to do all it can to mistreat the ambassadors of Christ. We Christians need to understand that we are in a real war. We forget about that because of our comfortable living. I want to tell you, it's a life and death struggle. And the following passage is actually an account of a sincere act of kindness out of respect and relationship, yet it's rejected with grave consequences. But it spoke to me clearly this week about the world that we're in. And it's a scenario of these end time days that we're confronted with. 2 Samuel 10 verses 1 to 19. "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honour thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Makkah 1,000 men, and of Ishtob 12,000 men, so 33,000. And when David heard it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and Ishtob and Makkah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon, and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before him. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the captain of the host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. So here we have an account of the king of the Ammonites, Nahash, had died, and his son Hanun now ruled in his place. And David wanted to show kindness to the new king. So he sent a delegation, he sent his ambassadors to express his condolences to Hanun for the loss of his father, who was David's friend. Unfortunately, this good gesture by David was considered suspect, and Hanun was swayed by his princes into thinking that David's intention wasn't good. The delegates did not come out of sympathy, they said, but to spy on the land. A wrong assumption. And I think it was more than assumption. I believe it was a deliberate ploy by others who had another agenda going. They denigrated the character of David in order to achieve certain outcomes. That reminds me of another similar situation when a king listened to wrong counsel. King Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, in 1 Kings 12, 6 to 11, Solomon had died and the people appealed to the new king to lighten the harsh labor and the heavy burden that they were carrying. Verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father, Solomon, during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. And they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter,' tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" That decision split the kingdom in two. And that sort of approach has often split a church. Our nation is very much, I believe, in a similar situation where two sides are being forced into view. The side of righteousness and the side of unrighteousness, reflecting opposing kingdoms in the natural and in the spiritual. And if we do not consult God today and every day, we are left with guesswork. When there is uncertainty, we begin to suspect one another's intentions. We are suspicious of one another's motives. When we listen to rumor and false accusation from folk with another agenda and spread that rumor, we are siding with the enemy. That state of worldly affairs is beginning to show itself in the church over the various denominations. We see the effect in same-sex marriage. That's been one of those agenda items. Gay rights, pedophilic rights, prisoners' rights, abortion rights. Everybody has rights but no responsibility. Did you know in the European Parliament in Brussels there is a bill now outlawing opposition to abortion as a direct attack on freedom and individual human rights punishable by imprisonment? The devil will be happy to be part of all these misunderstandings and to divide the body of Christ. It's never been more important to ask the question, who are you listening to? I want to encourage you that if your answer is yourself, my answer is don't. Don't. You are the last person you need to listen to. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Don't lean on your own understanding." Do you know that you can be leaning on your own understanding and yet not know that you are leaning on it? In one word, we call that prejudice. We are called to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to acknowledge God in all our ways, and then will God make our path straight. God will show you and us what is right. And I believe God is going to do that with MCF. King Hanun believed what his nobles said and he acted upon it. He mocked and humiliated the delegates without cause simply because they were ambassadors of a king who worshipped Yahweh. And obviously David was very angry when he came to know what had happened to his ambassadors. Knowing that they had offended David by the treatment of his emissaries, the Ammonites called for the support from Syria, the Arameans, and prepared an offensive. They gathered thousands of soldiers together. Let me encourage you for this coming year. God is always mindful of how his ambassadors, his messengers, his prophets, his servants are treated, and he will deal with offenders appropriately. We need to trust him because our God is unchanging. All this business of war in these scriptures, it's foolishness, considering the fact that it started with a false presumption. David meant well. He wanted to show kindness. It could well have been a good and cordial meeting, and it should have been. And today we see the kindness and generosity of spirit displayed by Christians besmirched by wild accusations and innuendo to taint our every motive. But whatever it was that got into the minds of the nobles and the king, all possible good was willfully and deliberately destroyed. It was a purposeful and deliberate action to cause the greatest affront to King David in order to lure him into what they thought would be a victory for evil on their side. Proverbs 18:15 says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, the ears of the wise seek it out." So, dear brothers and sisters, I'm saying this year, the discerning and wise seek the truth. And this year we'll see some dynamic changes in the life of this church, because God is unchanging and he has purposed a great purpose for this church in this region. So I'm urging you not to make any assumptions. I'm encouraging you to believe that everything is working together for good, and I believe that's the word of God for this generation. I encourage you to follow your leadership and just be faithful ambassadors for Christ. The world wants us to be in disunity, but the world shall not succeed because we are the church. We are the body of Christ and we win. Don't let anyone fool us. Don't let Satan deceive us. Get to the Word of God and understand the truth. In all situations, seek to understand the truth. Don't assume, don't presume. Don't be fooled by what we think. Be led by what God says is the truth, because that is the truth. David was forced to defend himself. He didn't pick a fight. That fight came to him. The war we are in was not our choice, but by the action of the principalities and powers behind the world system, we find ourselves inevitably having to defend our beliefs, our morals, our faith, our family, our kids, our righteousness. We do things by the King's way, and we utilize the weapons of God and the Word of God. We do not fight in the world's way. Can we get that clear? We fight God's way. We fight with the weapons he's given us. When King David learned of the military buildup, he had no choice but to prepare his army, and he sent Joab, his nephew. As it developed, when Joab reached the site, he found the Ammonites stationed at the city gate to protect it, and the rest of the Syrian troops gathered in the open field on either side. And the Israelites are sandwiched in the middle. And so Joab decides to divide his army into two forces, one led by himself and another by Abishai. And this is what he said, and I'll just repeat a couple of verses. "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you." You know, that's a recipe for us in the church. Be strong. Let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. Then he says a really important thing which you should underline in your Bible. "The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Amen? As far as MCF is concerned, the Lord will do what is good in his sight. That's where we're headed. His purpose, his dream, his vision, his sight. "If my enemy is too strong for me, you come and rescue me." See, Joab wasn't overly confident in himself. He didn't think of himself as infallible or invincible. He might just need help. "So if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I'll come and rescue you." That's the sort of love that ought to exist between every one of us in this place. If you need support, we need to be there. If I need support, you need to be there. Because he understands teamwork. We are in this together. We are not fighting separate battles. We are going to win this together. And I want to tell you now, it will be won in the prayer room first.
Amen.
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 Your prayer room, the church's prayer room, but it will be won in prayer. That is the best weapon we have.
Amen.
Can we have a look at that third video clip, please?
We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air.
Yeah.
We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be.
Yeah.
We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. we shall never surrender! And if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire, beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle. Good time, the new world with all its power and might steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old.
We are
Joab could not say to Abishai, I've no need of you. And neither can Abishai say that to Joab. They need each other. And this church needs every other church in the kingdom, and every other church in the kingdom needs us. And God has planted us around the world as his glorious instrument. And he comes back for the church. We will be here. And we will be victorious. We will accomplish the purposes of God, because we shall never give in. We need each other, because it is only together that we will succeed and prosper. And I hope that these three clips speak to you. I know they're talking about war in the natural, but if you can lead with that spirit in the natural, imagine what can be gained in the spiritual. This is what the body of Christ ought to be according to 1 Corinthians 12. Be strong. Let us fight bravely. And so he encourages his brother and the men. We are defending our people and the cities of our God. In the need of the moment, Job has to make a strategic decision. And this is the right decision based on his good sense and wisdom. And then he said, the Lord will do what is good in his sight. He didn't know exactly how it would turn out. He had no special revelation from God. He made the decision according to the best of his understanding and abilities, and he was prepared to leave the results to God. He was a man of great faith. So we also must do our best and leave the results to God. We've got to do our best and then trust God to do what is good in his sight. And I believe that is exactly what the Lord is going to do with MCF this year. The problem today is that many folk don't do anything at all and then blame everything on God. We do nothing and we say, well, we'll leave it to God. I want to share with you two other similar situations in the Bible briefly. Esther, chapter 4, verse 15. Esther sent this message to Mordecai, her uncle. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther didn't know what the outcome would be. She had no special revelation from God on that issue. She made the decision based on good sense, wisdom, her faith, and for the love of her people. She did what she possibly could do and left the result to God. And if I perish, I perish. We will do what God asks us to do, folks. What about Daniel's three friends? In Daniel chapter 3, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold and commands all people to bow down and worship it when the trumpet sounds. But our dear mates Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Yeah. I just call him Nego. Didn't do it. They chose to worship only the true God of Israel. In Daniel 3:15, Nebuchadnezzar threatens them and says, if they do not worship the image, they will be thrown into the fiery furnace. But they give this answer: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Some of us need to make that sort of promise to God because of our relationship and our desire for so much of the things of this world. Again, they didn't know, but they, in essence, said what Esther said: if we perish, we perish. But we're not doing what you want us to do. Your leadership are making decisions right now at this time, and I believe they are great decisions because your elders have sought God with all their heart, their mind, and their spirit. And no doubt at some stage down the track, you'll hear about that. But this is what I firmly believe: the Lord will do what is good in his sight. That's what will come. We, you and I, must do what is right, and we've got to leave it to God. Doing what is right may cost us. It may cost us time, and time has been spent on this, as well as energy. Perhaps we'll experience persecution in the future. Perhaps we'll be mocked, who knows? But we serve the King of Kings, we're his ambassadors. And no matter what happens or what is said about us, we are ambassadors of Christ, and God will uphold us. We do what is right, and we leave God to do what is right in his sight. We trust him. We submit to his way, because he will surely do what is good in his sight. He won't be doing what's in our sight. So back to 2 Samuel, what happened there? Well, the Arameans and the Ammonites fled before the Israelites. And the Israelites thought, well, that's good, that's done, let's go back to Jerusalem. That ought to be an end of it. But David appeared to be willing to leave it at that. But the Syrians did not learn their lesson. In 2 Samuel 10, 15 and 16, they regrouped. And they brought in more Arameans from beyond the river, because the foolishness of the world system is they think that numbers count. Numbers don't count with God. You and God are a majority every time. They gathered in Helam and were determined to fight a rematch. And the enemy doesn't ever give up on a single failure. He comes again and again and again. And all of us know that from how we've had to struggle, perhaps with our besetting sins, in trying to overcome them. He doesn't give up. You've got to keep your guard up all the time. So church, stay awake. Stay alert. Make sure those round about you are awake and alert. When David learnt that they were regrouping and planning another attack, he crossed the Jordan with his army, he fought them, and this time the defeat was even greater than before. 7,000 charioteers, 40,000 horsemen perished, and the leader, Shobak, the commander, died. It's stupid to fight against the king. Even God had to say to Paul, Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. And they made peace. God is going to do what is good in his sight in 2022. So trust him. I want to share just a few final thoughts. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." It's the gospel that saves those who believe it. Nothing else is saving them. Short messages don't save. Three hymn sandwiches don't save. Seeker-sensitive services don't save. We preach the gospel, and we preach a full gospel at that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So what is it to preach the gospel? It's to exalt Jesus Christ. No ideology, no worldly view. It's to preach Christ in his fullness, crucified, buried, resurrected. It's preaching him, his attributes, his relationship to men, his life as the pattern to live by, his blood atonement, his doctrine, his resurrection as the source of Christian assurance, his coming again as the fountain of hope and joy. Peter in Acts 3:19 said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's what's going to be preached. Acts 4:1, they preached the full gospel to the priests, the captains of the temple, so the Sadducees came against them because they were preaching about the resurrections. And the reason the Sadducees are called the Sadducees is because they don't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. And Acts 4, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, they laid hands on them. There will be many attempts to silence us, but we shall not be silent. We have people to save. We've got a gospel to preach. We've got a harvest to bring in. The media war against us is very clear, and it's to silence Christians. They want to deny our Christian roots. They want to convince people that Christians violate our laws, that they are bigots, spreaders of hate, and ought to be excluded in every way from society. They're increasing their intimidation against Christians. And so they use names like radical right, far right, extreme right, Christian right, and all part of the effort to marginalise and demoralise those with traditional views. And we're often denounced as judgmental. And people say, oh, you criticise our way, you don't think we're good enough for God. Well, we can just remind them that Romans 23:24 says that. And they hate to admit their sin. They claim that we're arrogant. You think that you're better than us, that you've found the only way to eternal light. Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. They say we're narrow-minded. You think you have the only handle on truth. If you practice the love you preach, you would see all people as worthy of salvation. And I want to tell you, no one's worthy of salvation. But God in his grace and mercy gave it to us anyway. They say we're ignorant, that we simply don't know other paths to enlightenment. And 2 Timothy 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And they say we're old-fashioned, you cling to obsolete myths, and yet Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever, that we're chained to darkness, even though we believe that we bring light. But I don't want to end on the negative, because that's how the world is. This world is not our home. This world will come to an end. We are aliens here sent by our King to proclaim his good news to mankind. So what is happening in the world, whilst alarming at its rapid progression, is really old news. We've read it before in the scriptures. We know this is how it will all end. But our security is in God and in his word. So what do we do? I'm just going to give you 10 very brief little things, and they're just one-liners. The Holy Spirit wages war with our sinful human nature. Paul writes, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, Galatians 5:17. So ask the Lord to help you fight the good fight of faith in overcoming any sinful desire that you have that might oppose God's purposes, his plans and his priorities for you. Second point, the Holy Spirit helps us equip ourselves with all the spiritual weapons of war. Paul writes, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's not going to happen any other way, folks. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:11-12. So ask the Lord to let the Spirit guide you in strengthening, replenishing, and fortifying any aspect of your spiritual armor so you are not vulnerable in any area. We're not going to do it without the Spirit. Third point. The Holy Spirit teaches us the truth that we need to be protected from any false accusations or insinuations. Paul wrote, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Truth is essential if we are going to be exposed to all kinds of attacks from the world, from the flesh and the devil. Expect it to come and just stand on the truth. Fourth thing, the Holy Spirit imputes Christ's righteousness to us and assures us with the righteousness we acquire through his fruits. And Paul writes, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Get it on. Get it on. Ask the Lord to help you be more thankful for all aspects of his righteousness and seek to live a more holy life that is evidenced by the Spirit's fruits within you. The Holy Spirit empowers us to share the gospel in a way that lets us become his witnesses. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So ask the Lord to help you share the gospel in the Spirit's power so that you are inspired, informed, and persuasive witnesses for Christ. You are ambassadors. If there's one thing that the church keeps failing to do, it's being a witness. We're called to be his witness. We are ambassadors. We need to do that. Sixth point is the Holy Spirit increases the quality and quantity of your faith. Paul writes, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, Ephesians 6:16. You have the power within you to put those flaming arrows out. Amen? Amen. Seven, the Holy Spirit helps us gain greater understanding of the strength of our salvation. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation. You need to put it on. Protect your mind against what the world's wanting you to believe. David wrote, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Psalm 27, verse 1. When we are assured of our salvation, nothing will shake your confidence in what God is doing overtly or covertly in our lives or ministries. Eighth point, the Holy Spirit gives us offensive punch through the powerful word of God. Paul writes, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6:17. Ask the Lord to help you and I become sharper in using Scripture's knowledge, its wisdom, and its persuasive ability to make a greater influence for his kingdom. Ninth point, the Holy Spirit intercedes in our prayers by amplifying, clarifying, and facilitating our communications to God the Father. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Let's do that. That's what God's telling us to do. Let's just do that. When a believer prays in the Spirit, they are being led, instructed, and moved with the Spirit's powerful enabling. So ask the Lord to help you to always pray in the Spirit with all kinds of praises, confessions, thanksgiving, supplications. It's a powerful resource. It will strengthen you. And finally, the Holy Spirit asks us to pray for one another. And so I'm suggesting to you, Ephesians 6:18, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. If you don't have a prayer team, get a prayer team this year. Have people who love you, will pray with you, and you can pray with them, and get a team going that will help build you and build your relationships and build your faith and give you expectation that will challenge you to rise up and be the person that God has ordained you to be. Not the poor representation that we all are at the moment. And so my final encouragement to us all is keep the faith. Keep loving, even your enemies. Keep fighting this battle in the spiritual. Keep trusting the Lord, because no matter what people may think they are doing or succeeding in, the Lord is still in control and is still on his throne. Fighting the war for yourself, for your spouse, your family, your church, your town, your state, your nation as an ambassador of Christ is one of the most worthwhile things that you can do. I want to tell you, the resistance to the enemy makes you stronger. The struggle makes you stronger. The opposition makes you stronger because you are going to overcome it again and again and again and get stronger every time. The obstacles placed in your way make you stronger. The hurdles make you stronger. The challenges make you stronger. The disappointments make you stronger. The pressure makes you stronger. The failure makes you stronger because we get up and go again. The vulnerability makes you stronger. The transparency makes you stronger. The risk-taking makes you stronger. The faith exercising makes you stronger. And I tell you something else. The naysayers make you stronger. And there's going to be enough naysayers out there, but you're going to get strong. And above all, the Lord will do what is good in his sight. He will do it. Now, I've used these World War II clips because I think they state something of the nature of war, but more importantly, that victory came. So let's close with some encouraging words for us in the midst of war. But remember, we know the victory is won because the battle is his. And this is a spiritual war, not a war in the natural. So let's hear a few of his famous words. Thank you.
That the task which has been set us is not above our strength, that its pangs and toils are not beyond our endurance. As long as we have faith in our cause and an unconquerable willpower, salvation will not be denied us. In the words of the psalmist, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord.
Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. If we can stand up to him, the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit upland. But if we fail, then the whole world, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duty, and so bear ourselves
to ride out the storm of war and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary alone. At any rate, that is what we are going to try to do. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender.
Do we not owe it to ourselves, to our children, to tormented mankind, to make sure that these catastrophes do not engulf us?
Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, with all our might, with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word, victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory there is no survival. But I take up my task with buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our cause will not be suffered to fail among men. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aid of all. And I say, come then, let us go forward together with our united strength.
Father God, I think of his reference there that victory would bring those sun-filled uplands. And we pray for Mombok, Lord. We believe that this will be one of those beautiful sunlit uplands of the kingdom of God. That these ranges, Lord God, will be transformed. That the influence of your kingdom through the church will be incredible. And that whilst we find it hard to comprehend what you may want to do through us, we understand that you will work through us. And so we pray, Father God, that each and every one of us would remain united and strong and bound together in love. And that through prayer and the armor of God, we would see the victories that we are all hoping for, believing for. And we understand, Father God, that you will do what you have purposed to do. And that nothing that you have spoken will return to you void without having accomplished that for which you purposed. So, Father, I pray your blessing on this people and this church as we begin this new year, Lord God, not in fear and not in trembling and not in anxiety or any of those other worldly complaints, but that, Father, we stand here today and we declare all things work together for good. We will see our God and his purposes prevail. And we shall join with him in great celebration with all of heaven over the miracles that he works. So, Lord, have your way. Have your way with each one of us in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.